Greetings this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ. We stand to our feet and we'll have a word of prayer this evening. Our Father in heaven, you who sent the word into the world in human form to preach unto us repentance and the remission of sins, I do greet you this evening in the name of Jesus. Lord, look down on us here. Fill this place with your Spirit. I pray you'd give us a sanctuary from those distractions of heart and mind. I pray you'd sit next to every soul in this room, and you'd let your word have free course, and you'd bring every man to conformity as you will. Pray you'd stand with me. I give you my lips this night. I give you my heart. I give you my identity. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to conclude this week of teaching and preaching with the message that we have before us here tonight. I realize that you students have been stretched and challenged this week. I realize that your hearts are already plumb full. But I would like to conclude this week with a simple message directed primarily to the men. But I trust that the women present will give ear, because I'd like you to make some decisions tonight as well. My message tonight is a cry for preachers. Now, when I say a cry for preachers is the title tonight, I'm sure that some of you say, oh, I was hoping he'd give an evangelistic message so that I could respond and finally get this burden off my back. And if you're sitting here tonight with that burden on your back, let me tell you assuredly that just because I preach on preachers doesn't mean that you're any less welcome to shed your sin tonight and come to the cross. But as I was listening to Brother Mose discuss the faults of the method of prayer walks and staking claims around a nation, he clearly stated that the way to take the world is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember that? Well, as he made that statement, my own heart was saying amen, but immediately this great impression came upon me. If this is so, then to accomplish this requires many preachers. And this question followed that impression: where will we get so many preachers? As I perceive my own generation, I find a shortage of preachers already. And as I look down the road with a prophetic eye into your generation, young people, I see a great dearth of preachers coming. If there is not a great awakening of interest in the preaching of God's Word among the young men of this coming generation, I perceive that there will be a great famine of the Word of God in this land. Amen. And it is out of these impressions that this message flows. Please let me begin by asking you a few questions. Where will you go from here? With all that you have heard this week, where will you go with your life from here? How many of you young men tonight, how many of you men are aspiring to be preachers? How many are ready to give your life to the preaching of the gospel? Are you prepared to give up whatever life you would have or could have for the poor life of a preacher? Maybe you don't have an aspiration to be an elder of some poor struggling congregation, but will you aspire to preach in that congregation? How many are needed for this hour? And how many are needed for the coming hours? How many preachers will be needed to teach all nations to observe all things that Jesus hath commanded us? How many? You count them. There's a shortage. Will someone else do it if you don't? Is that what you think? If I don't, someone else will. That's the failure of many movements. Is someone else going to preach in your place? Men, young men, are you waiting for it to just happen to you? I tell you, you will not be a preacher by accident. To be a preacher, you will need to change your identity. How many of you are willing to lose your identity to identify with Jesus Christ as a preacher of the gospel? Consider it, men. How many of you are ashamed to speak about the Lord Jesus in public? The name sticks in your teeth, on your heart. You can't get it out your lips. You're ashamed to speak of Jesus Christ in public. How many of you are really honest? You're not ashamed to speak adoringly of Jesus. How many of you are not ashamed to hear other men know that I have a love relationship, I adore the Lord Jesus? How many of you are ready to have a total change of identity in order to identify with Jesus in the preaching of the gospel to the whole world? You know, Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, he said, "Meditate upon these things, Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them." In the Greek, it says, "Be in them." Make this your identity, Timothy. Take this message that I'm giving to you, young man, make it yourself. That when you think of Timothy, you think this message. Well, then I'd like to say, ask you a few more questions. Say you do want to be a preacher. What will you preach? Consider it. Are you going to preach Shakespeare like an orator? You know, some do preach that way in this unrealistic dramatic method that clearly separates them from being personally identified with the message. And so it becomes as if it's mere play acting instead of preaching. Are you going to preach philosophy? Are you going to preach psychology? Politics? Poetry? Economics? World peace? Or will you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the sins of mankind? Hear me, every man in this place tonight. Allow me to challenge you to the depth of your heart tonight. Play the man and give me your ear tonight. I want to challenge you to the depth of who you are tonight. I want to make some preachers out of some of you tonight. That's my purpose. And I'm not ashamed of that. Well, I'd like to ask some of you sisters and single women a question tonight as well. I'm the father of 7 daughters. May I ask you a question as well? You know, we're not here at Bible school to promote boy-girl things. As you well know, we've been very clear with that. And I don't want to promote any inappropriate feelings here in anyone's hearts. But allow me to say this much. I know that it is very likely that many of you will give your hands in marriage to some young man in the future. And that man will lead you about as a believing wife to support him and be his help as God created you to be. When you think of being married, do you think of being married to a preacher? I ask you that. Now, I'm not the only one with this concern. Turn to Isaiah 6, verse 8. Then flew, starting in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? I'm not the only one preaching this tonight. The Lord said, who shall I send? And I said, here am I. Send me. God has been searching for preachers in every generation. As long as there is fallen man on the earth, there is a need for the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is looking for preachers in your generation, young men. He was looking for preachers in my generation. And I'm speaking to my generation tonight too. Second Timothy 4:2 commands Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Paul was going, this is 2 Timothy. Paul's on his way out. Paul knows the sword is awaiting him. He doesn't know how many letters he'll write to Timothy. And what does he tell that young man? He says, Timothy, preach. Preach the word, Timothy. Rise up in your generation and speak for God. Is that a command only to Timothy 1900 years ago so that we can get our historical happenings right? I don't believe that. I believe it's a charge to every young man in every generation that can hear the call of God saying to his life, we need preachers. Preach the word. Now I allow that the Bible says not everyone prophesies. But I also know the Bible says that we should seek for it. The Bible says clearly it is the best of gifts. Seek after it. Answer me this. Do we have enough of preachers in the gospel, of the gospel in the world today? You answer me. Do we have enough of preachers? In the true and holy church of Christ and the work of missions to spread His kingdom, are we overstaffed in preachers? Absolutely not. The devil is shutting the mouth of preachers these days. Discouragement, temptation, opposition, intimidation, defaming, sickness, injury, death, financial pressures, peer pressures, pride, shame, accusations, and disorderly youth are shutting the mouth of preachers. I say we are in a crisis. When it comes to preachers who are unashamed, crucified, able, and willing, I would to God that every man in this house tonight would be a preacher like that. Well, is preaching prophesying? I know you, maybe some of you said, well, you kind of linked prophesying and preaching together there. I would say so. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. Acts 15:32 also speaks to this matter. And it says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Because they were prophets. It didn't say they foretold the future like Agabus. But they exhorted, because that's the work of prophets in our day. And would to God that there were more that would speak to comfort, to exhortation. Preaching and prophesying is, as my brother Denny so clearly defined it, speaking the mind and will of God in the power and the anointing of His Spirit. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 verse 6, a voice said, cry. A voice said, cry. And he said, what should I cry? All flesh is as the grass. Lift up your voice on high and cry. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of it is like the flower of the field. That's preaching. Lift up your voice. Make known unto Jerusalem her sin. That's preaching. Preaching is a herald. Turn with me to Esther 3:13. This is the account of Haman when he made the edict that all the Jews would be killed. And it says in chapter 3, verse 13, and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, on one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now turn the page over to chapter 8. This is the revoking, or actually not the revoking, but the overturning of that edict, when Mordecai wrote a permissive edict to for the Jews to defend themselves. And it says here in verse 10 of 8, "And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their lives and destroy and to slay," and so on and so on and so forth. If I understand this right, the picture that I have, a post was a man who had a job, and his job was to make known everywhere whatever edict the king wished to make known. And it wasn't necessarily, he was always a horseman. You see here, he rode on mules, he rode on horsebacks, he rode on camels, and he rode on dromedaries, which are a type of camel. And I'd like to just give a little explanation of how that seems in my mind. The way I understand the layout of the world at that time, oftentimes there were many little villages inhabited by people of different trades, and they worked in their fields around the village and lived in the village. And I imagine the way this happened was, Ahasuerus had 127 provinces all over the world, clear to India, and he needed everyone to know the news that they had a right to fight for themselves. And so he gave this message to the post. The post took the message. It says that it was signed with the king's ring. That post rolled that thing up, stuck it in his bosom, ran to his mule and jumped on his mule and galloped off into the horizon. Sped, it says, by the king's edict. And he galloped along till he came to the first place, and he got up on his saddle and stood on his saddle and pulled out his edict and read it to the people. Let the people know that King Ahasuerus has made this edict that the Jews shall not be slain without fight, but they are free to fight for themselves and to take spoil of their enemies. And he rolled up his edict, stuffed it back in his shirt, got down in his saddle again, and galloped off into the horizon. That's how I see it happening. That is preaching. I have a message. It's not my own. It was given to me by someone of a higher authority. But I have all the authority to let the people of this world know that God wants you to know this. You know, if I told you that if there was going to be a seminar in such and such a place, at such and such a time, and I told you the speaker there will be so-and-so, it would mean a lot different than if I said the preacher there will be so-and-so. Wouldn't it? Because a preacher is different than a teacher. A teacher explains things and a preacher proclaims things. And we've got a lot of teachers in the world, and I don't want to fault the gifts of teaching. But I think there's a lack of the preaching. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter admonishes us. He says, "If any man speak," and the context is in the church, "let him speak as the oracles of God." Let those people sitting under the sound of your voice when you get behind a pulpit realize that this man's been with God. God's been speaking to this man. These are not his words. These are the things God has laid on his heart to speak. And they come as sitting in front of a prophet and say, "What is the oracle of God?" And the man opens his mouth and speaks, and it's God. That's how Peter says things should be spoken in the church. I'm not to say that there isn't a place for teaching and all that, but it ought to have some authority to it. Not this "I think" and "maybe so" and the lame things that are predominant. Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, I believe. The Bible said he was a preacher when he was up on top of that framework up there and everybody else was walking on by and saying good morning. He was warning them and saying, I was told of God that this place will be destroyed for its wickedness. And he preached righteousness. Turn ye and become righteous. Jesus said that the city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Does anybody know what the preaching of Jonah consisted of? Days and 40 nights and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That is the preaching of Jonah. He went throughout that city and preached. And he wasn't discussing it with them. He wasn't persuading them. He was declaring unto them the Word of God. Because Jonah was a preacher. Took a while to get him there. Well, what kind of men are preachers? What kind of men are these prophets and preachers? The king sent men to get to ask Baal-zebub counsel concerning his dying son, and his men came back and said, this man met us and told us to go back with a message for you. And the king said, what did he look like? What kind of man was he? And he said, he was a hairy man, and he was girt about with a girdle of leather. And the king said, Elijah the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite. I know that. I know that description anywhere. Hairy and a leather belt. That's him. Isaiah was a man sent to a stiff-necked people, and God told him to be fearless. And I don't know if you all know this, but at one time, God told Isaiah, tomorrow, I'm going to kill your wife. And I don't want you to shed a tear. I'm going to take away the joy of your life and the delight of your eyes. And I don't want you to cover your mustache. And I don't want you to mourn her. Because so shall my people go into captivity and they shall not mourn. Their emotions will be so spent, they're going to be dry. And the next morning, Isaiah says, my wife died. Welcome to preacherhood. God made Ezekiel's forehead, he says, harder than the adamant stone. And he well needed it when he laid in the street for over a year. Did you know? On one side. And God said, I'll put my bands on you so you can't roll over in your sleep. And he laid there for a year, over a year. A year and 40 days. And when he roasted his food for over that year, over dung fire. And then after that, God asked him to take his clothes off. And he went a good while without his clothes on to show that they're going to go into captivity with their buttocks uncovered. Anybody want to sign up for preacherhood? What kind of men are those kind of men? I'll tell you what kind of man Ezekiel was. He was a man that had heard from God. He's a man that knew that God had called him into the ministry of a prophet. And he said yes with all his life. Now he did complain. He says, God, I can't eat my food over human dung. Can I have cow dung instead? God said, okay, cow dung it is. Did you know that in Ezekiel 3:24, turn there if you will, just so you believe me. Ezekiel could not speak. He was a dumb man. Ezekiel 3:24 says, "Then the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth." You want to know what Ezekiel sounds like when he cried this week? "I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, that you shall be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open your mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." You know what the first words of every prophecy that came out of the mouth of Ezekiel was? "Thus saith the Lord." This dumb man with his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth had a mysterious bond upon him. He couldn't talk. He couldn't ask for water. He couldn't go about his daily business. He had to make signs and wonders and write things down. But when God spoke to him and the people came to listen, he opened his mouth and spoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and it was as clear as day. Jeremiah was a dauntless prophet of warning of doom to the positive thinkers of his day. John the Baptist was dressed in camel hair and a leather girdle, and he called for unconditional repentance and preparation of the heart. Now let me ask you this question, men. Do you think John the Baptist was self-conscious about his clothing? Was he giving sideways glances at all the latest styles of those that were coming to the river to be baptized, and then self-consciously looking himself over to see how he compared? No. Not on your life. He was in his camel hair and his leather girdle and eating his locusts and his honey, and he had one thing on his mind when he saw those people, and that was repent. We need to make a way for the Lord. Smooth, clear. We need hearts that are prepared because God is coming. Peter spoke with little regard of his own identity as he preached from the housetop to his fellow Jews of Jerusalem. What a change. What a change overtook him. John preached in the temple and he said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all whole." That's preaching. That's a declaration. Paul waxed bold as he was preaching Christ to his fellow Pharisaic brethren in the synagogue, saying, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's what Paul preached to his Jewish brethren. Soft pedal it. He didn't make it palatable. He didn't come along with reasoning and philosophy. He declared unto them the Word of God. Jesus went about preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus sent his disciples to preach, saying, "And wherever you go, preach and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand." Everywhere you go, as you pass that widow's house, "The kingdom of God is at hand, madam." Remember, the kingdom of God is at hand. When you meet them as they come into the city, when you meet that group, preach to them, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That's what Jesus commanded of his disciples. Hebrews tells us that they were stoned sawn asunder, tempted, imprisoned, mocked, scourged, and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. That means they don't have any money. They were afflicted and tormented, wandering in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Those were the preachers. But do you think any of these men today are disappointed with their lives? Do you think Elisha or Elijah or Ezekiel are regretting today that I spent my life speaking for God? No. I don't think so. Well, where are these kind of preachers needed today? I just have a list of a few places. They're needed in your family. Preachers are needed in your families. Oh, that some of the fathers in here would be pricked in your reins. I wish God would prick some of you fathers in your hearts to the depths tonight. Because there's a preacher missing at your breakfast table. Because there's a preacher missing in your living room at night. And your children don't know what it's like for father to open his mouth and tell them, "Thus saith the Lord," children. Amen. Oh, I wish God would prick your hearts tonight if you're in that state. Among your friends, have your friends ever heard you lift up out of your self-conscious state and speak for God? With people that you meet, are you so cordial that you can't speak for God? In the assembly of the church, where are the men in the pulpits that have a burden from the Lord? Young men, where are the young men that have a desire to preach? Other assembly opportunities. I just heard of Melvin Kaufman got an invitation to speak at a community, some kind of a community thing on peace. And what they invited him to come and speak on what does peace mean to your religion. There are six things that hinder the development of preachers. I'd like to cover them here. Number one, self-consciousness. And number two is her sister, self-love. I'd like to demonstrate here tonight to each one of us this issue of self-confidence or self-identity and self-love. And you'll have to play the man because I'm going to be very direct. Now I'm going to challenge every one of you, women and men, to monitor your heart closely in the next few minutes. You watch your heart. You know what that means? You just watch what your heart does in a few minutes. Take notes. I want to demonstrate the need to override the self-consciousness with this stool I have up here. And you see how it says, "Fool," on the front. Now I'm going to stand here, a preacher. This is the platform of a preacher. It was Paul that said that preaching is to the world foolishness. But I'm not ashamed. There's nothing foolish about me standing here on this platform that calls me a fool. I tell you and make known unto you, each one of you tonight, there is nothing foolish about preaching. There is nothing foolish about standing before a congregation of earnest seeking souls and stand on this stool that says I'm a fool. Because the God of heaven that made heaven and earth and everything that in them is, He has so ordained by His omnipotent will that by the foolishness of preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it should be the power of God to the salvation of every Jew and then the Gentiles. And it's not foolish. Thus saith the Lord. But I'll tell you, every man among you, to get on that stool, you have to crucify your identity. And I'm about to prove it. I have two messages from the Lord here. This one says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." I need a preacher. Do I have a volunteer?
"For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother. I have another message here. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved and your house. Look unto me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." I need a preacher. One of you young men want to preach? I've got one already standing. God bless you, men. Are you taking notes? Monitor your hearts.
"Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved in your house. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else."
Amen. Thank you. Now I want to talk to you about your hearts and the notes you just wrote. Did you notice the embarrassment in your heart? Thinking, "Oh, how embarrassing for him. I'm so embarrassed for him." Is there anyone in this room that had that pass through your heart? Anyone say, "Oh, my, that's bold, Brother David. That is self-consciousness. That is self-identity. That is self-worship. And that must be crucified in every man's life." Every man's life. We need to crucify that thing. That thing that says, "Not me. I would be so embarrassed." That is not the words of men like Ezekiel, John Baptist, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Thomas. That is not the spirit and attitude that they had. They had surrendered themselves. They had crucified themselves. If you're going to be a preacher, you need to deal with your identity crisis. I'd like to publicly thank God for bringing into my life preachers who taught and exhibited this truth. I thank God for that. And I hope to do you the same favor. Number three, the third thing that hinders the development of preachers is ignorance of spiritual realities. You cannot preach about spiritual realities that you are ignorant of. Number four, slothfulness. Isaiah complains and says, "There is none that calleth upon thy name, none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." That's the complaint. It's slothfulness, spiritual slothfulness. It hinders preachers from developing because everybody's got such a casual, slap it in my pocket sort of attitude. I'll just roll over here and you put it in my pocket. And nobody stirs himself up and says, "I need to do something here. I'm eligible. I'm accountable to this generation too. I need to stir myself up and find God and take my place in my generation." And that's the complaint of Isaiah, and it's my complaint tonight too. I'm not saying universally here, I'm just saying in general. There's a dearth of that attitude of zeal to stir up and say, "Well, I'm gonna seek God if nobody else does." Slothfulness. Number five, in general, an uncrucified life hinders preachers. And number six, men, listen to this, a worldly wife. I put that one last, and I'm going to give it some time to soak in. You listen to me. You want to be a preacher? A worldly wife will kill that desire. Six things that further the development of preachers. Number one, love of others. The selfless life. Love for others. The love to see someone else blessed. Furthers the development of preachers. Makes you want to get up there. Especially when the news is as good as the news we have. Number two, a consciousness of the spiritual need of others. Tell me, do you believe in Romans 10:13-15, how can they believe except they hear, and how can they hear without a preacher? Do you believe that? Do men and women truly have to hear the message from a preacher and believe it in order to save their souls from hell? Do you believe that? That will motivate preachers. Number three, an understanding of spiritual realities, i.e., the end of the world is at hand, therefore be sober and watch unto prayer, says Peter. That didn't flow out of an abstract voice. That was a man who understood the spiritual realities of our day and looked ahead and says, "Hey, don't spend your life for a bunch of stuff that's going to burn soon. Let's be sober. Let's watch unto prayer and be about spiritual matters." And number six, a spiritual, heavenly-minded wife. Single men, I know that many of you will take a wife in the future. And you know, I hesitate to talk like this in the presence of the sisters here, but it's reality. And it applies to my message very clearly. When you look for a wife, consider marrying a preacher's wife. And you're the preacher who will support a preacher's life. Don't just fall dizzy, head over heels in love with a pretty face. Marry a preacher's wife. If you have an ambition and an aspiration to be a man of God, marry a girl that's that man's wife. Please let me tell you a little bit about myself and my wife. I want to give you a little peek into some personal information about David and Sherry Cooper. This goes back to when I was very young, and I was looking for my wife, and she was not my wife at the time, but I still remember the night that I got I thought it was the appropriate moment. We were walking to church one evening, and I asked her, I said, "So do you think you'd like to be a preacher's wife?" And you know what she said? Only if it's you. Sweetest words I'd ever heard. Made my heart sing. I wonder if you can see the connection. You know, since she said those words, we've talked about that day. And we've talked about that commitment many times. And I've heard her say a number of times, I didn't know what I was saying. And you know, you don't know what you're saying either tonight. When you say to God, I want to be your preacher, God. You don't know what you're saying. I don't think Ezekiel knew what he was saying. But he did know one thing. If it's with you, the answer's yes. And you need to do the same. I'll preach for you if you'll be with me. As long as I'm with you, I commit to whatever future the future holds. I want to talk a little bit about disqualified men. And I just want to ask this question. Is your life qualified to preach? Maybe some of you, when I laid that out and said, I need a preacher, first thing that rose in your heart was the things that disqualify you. Me get up there? I don't think I'm qualified. Well, if not, why not? Is it okay with you that you're not qualified? Is that okay to stay there? And then what is disqualifying you? What is that thing? Look at your heart. If you're here and that's what went through your mind, ask yourself, well, what is it that disqualifies me? If you're sitting here tonight and in your heart you've been saying, not me, I'm not qualified, then what is disqualifying you? Name it. I challenge you tonight. Men, name it. In your heart, right now. This or these things are what disqualifies me from a preacher's life. Let's get it out on the table. It's there, right? It's there anyway. Let's be honest. Name it. What if you are standing before Jesus Christ? Will you be satisfied to do nothing about the thing that disqualifies you? You know, Jesus says, what and if you see the Son of Man ascend unto where He was before? How will you feel about it then? How will you feel about it when I come in my glory? How will you feel about it when I come in my Father's glory? How will you feel about it when I stand in my angel's glory and you have to give an account? Then that thing that is disqualifying you, how will you feel about it? I'd like to close with an invitation to every man in this place. I'd like every man and boy to stand, please. You sisters and single girls, I'd like you to bow your head quietly and pray. I am inviting you tonight, men, to make a decision, to make a commitment to be a preacher. I realize that everyone here should respond to a message like this, and that'd be temptation. You'd feel awkward not responding. But I'm going to ask you to be honest and not respond tonight. If you don't feel God is piercing your heart tonight, and you don't feel like the message is really challenging you at the core of your being, and you're ready to do it, God is calling you to make a commitment tonight, I'm asking you, don't respond. Don't flood this front here with men like that. And I'm not faulting you for that. I really am not. But I am asking you, If God is speaking to you tonight, and you know it, you know God is speaking to you tonight, and your heart is moved with the need of this hour in our generation, and you see a need for preachers, and in your heart you're saying, "Here am I, send me." Are you willing tonight to make a commitment to begin to crucify your self-consciousness and seek to develop a heart to preach the word? That's what I'm asking. Are you ready to make a commitment to say, "I'm ready to start tonight to crucify this self-conscious identity that I have, and align myself with the identity of a preacher of Jesus Christ, and develop a heart to preach the word"? If you're willing, then I'd like you to come and stand at the front here. I'm going to ask Brother Mose to come, and we're going to pray for you. If you just come and stand quietly at the front here.
Let's bow our heads. Those of you who want to keep coming can keep coming. Oh God, we know this is the cry of the hour. Young men, born again by the Spirit of God, consecrated and dedicated to the cause of Christ, pure in their lives, their private and personal lives. I pray, dear God, that you would look down from heaven tonight and begin to move and to prepare and to equip these young men, middle-aged men, and whoever has come forward for the eternal preaching of the mighty, anointed Word of God. Oh, the need is great, we know, Lord. Oh, they are getting scarce. Hard to find evangelists and preachers and prophets. I pray, dear God, that you would put your fire in the hearts of these men and let it begin to burn, and let them have patience as you prepare them, dear God, and call them and equip them. Let them be under authority, not only to thee, O God, but to the church of Jesus Christ. Let him be a servant. Let him learn by the small things of life and to be faithful in them before you commit to them the true riches. Dear God, I pray, may they begin here tonight in the fervency of their commitment and spirit and commit themselves, dear God. May they choose a wife according. May they choose a business according. May they just in every way have in mind they want to be usable for God and be willing to burn out the dross, the wood and earth, the stubble and the hay, and all those things can be burned up and gold and silver will remain. I pray for that, God. Oh, that they would give attention to consecration. They would give attention to reading, to equip themselves, to study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray for that, God. I know there are men here that you probably will call, without a doubt, who will stand in the pulpit soon. I pray for that. And then I pray for a great supply of young men to follow after as they grow older and mature, and you equip them fully for the work of God.
Yes.
Oh God, I pray that you would kill the pride in their hearts and you would help them to embrace the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The crucified life, the ridiculed life, maybe being spat upon for it, or to put in jail before their brothers or other people because they have been opening their mouth for the truth and for the gospel. I pray you'd lay the cross upon their lives, O God, that they are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it in reality can be the power of God and the salvation, and they could be revealed in these last times for this great, great call and cause of God.
Amen.
I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's great blessing upon you all. And I do pray for you sisters. Likewise, you get in line to be a preacher's wife. You be one that can be chosen to be a preacher's wife. One that's godly and that's faithful and willing to suffer along with your husband at that time, whatever that may mean. And some of you preachers' daughters, you already know what that means. You've seen your father go through it and your mother. But I pray for you that you would be willing likewise. And young men, take this thing serious. You boys, you take this thing serious. You prepare, you study. I did it a long time before I was ordained. And it stuck into my heart from a young man just like you. God's call laid heavy upon my heart. And God brought it to pass in due time. And there were times I was a little impatient and I was wondering when it would ever come to pass. But I kept saying, God, I don't want it until you want it. Until you say it. And because I didn't want to get up there and just make my mouth go, I wanted it with the anointing of God. And you need to covet that anointing. Don't try and just do it because you decided to do it. Do it because in God's timing and God's anointing, and it'll flow from the Spirit of God if it's genuine. So God bless you, and thank you again. You may go back to your seat.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.